I just want to say as a little reminder that if you want any of these things, I'm going to probably take them back to the room tonight. If not, but if there's a copy of one of those books, you're like a reader and you're like, man, I totally would want that copy, then come to me at the end of the evening, and I certainly would prefer to give it to one of you that would actually read it. Do not take it if you won't read it. But yeah, I want it to be a blessing. So starting out this evening, we're going to have a very practical, we're going to contemplate a lot of things. We're going to take time to process things, whether or not we want time to process, because here's the thing, I love you, but I don't trust our flesh. What I mean by that is when we leave here, I think sometimes we think we're going to process something, but then we let the enemy do, as it speaks of in Matthew 13 when talking about the parable of the four soils, right? Where the birds come and take away the seed that's been sown. And oftentimes that's exactly what happens. So we're going to give a little bit of space this evening to think through it. And let me just be really clear. I am not a guy that's going to try to create any emotions. I don't mind emotions. Emotions are from God. I'm not going to try to do that. I am going to try to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and also allow the space for you and myself to respond to the Spirit of God. And I think the response will be very clear. There'll be a lot of different directions we can go, but really it's just responding to the next step that you would have us do. Now, as we begin, though, this evening, I want to just begin with just a part of my life, an illustration and whatnot. I have something that's in my hand right here, and in a minute I'll show it to you, but it's very significant to me what's in my hand because it's a part of my daily life. On my desk, I actually have a jar full of what's in my hand, and in a minute I'll show you what it is. But the reason I have it is in Psalm 90. There's a verse that reminds us of just how short our life is, how brief we're here. And I want to think about this. It says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that's renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers." And then a little later on, it says in verse 9, "For all of our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh." Just sigh. Life. Quick. Here. Gone. "The years of our life are 70. Or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away." So again, that might sound really negative. I think it's going to be positive in just a minute here. But did you notice what Moses compares it to? He says, our life is like a watch in the night. And there's two different ways of calculating watches. It depends on if you're Roman or if you're Hebrew. Now, obviously, Moses is going to be doing this from the Hebrew perspective, and the Hebrews had three watches per night, so 4 hours per watch. Romans would have four watches, so 3 hours per watch. But we're going to go with the Hebrew calculation, which actually makes this entire illustration less impressive, okay? So if you think I'm exaggerating, I'd be trying to be more dramatic if I went with the Roman one, but Moses is obviously not thinking from a Roman perspective. And so I want us to think about 4 hours for a watch. He says it's like 1,000 years in the eyes of the Lord. So if you do the math, that means that if 4 hours equals 1,000 years, it means that 1 minute is approximately 4.16 years, okay, or 4.17 years. So a little over 4 years for every minute in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, your life might seem to be, it might seem that God is massively delaying, but maybe you've been waiting 4 years for an answer to prayer, and the Lord's like, hey, just a minute. It's been just a minute. I want you to wait 5 minutes. Well, that's 20 years, right? The point being is God's timing. It's not our timing. In fact, if you really break this down, for every second, you know, the Lord says just a second. Well, just a second is 25 days. And so I just want us to kind of get in the mind that the Lord's ways, the Lord's timing, the Lord's working, the frame of existence, in God's eyes, we are but here for a sigh. We're but a vapor. Our life is so short. And I cannot emphasize this enough. The reality is we will all be in eternity very soon. And we don't take enough time to think about this. In fact, when we have these thoughts, then that's when we want to brush it aside. And I do believe that we live in a world and the enemy specifically, who does not want you to think about this. He wants to entertain you to death. Mm-hmm. That's what he wants. Hey, I'll give you an example of that. It's very simple. But you have a word in English called muse. Muse. Muse is to think upon. To think. Hey, you can think like meditate, to really have a pondering. But in the English language, when you add the prefix a, the idea of it is a negation of the word. So now instead of muse, which is to think upon, say amuse. The absence of thinking. What is amuse? That's exactly that. It's to tune out what actually we need to think about. And the world would love for us to tune out. And the reality is that we have a chance tonight to think about the brevity of our existence. I don't see this as a negative because God has a kingdom prepared for me to reign with him, to eternally be not just in his presence, but to be in a new world. I think we do a disfavor to our thoughts of eternity by calling it heaven. Because when you really look in the Word of God, it's not just about going to heaven. It's a new heaven and a new earth, a brand new creation that he has prepared for us, a perfect one where he reigns and where he rules. It's beautiful. But even beyond that, it's a relationship, an intimate relationship with the Lord. I think there's a real symptom, a litmus test that we can give for believers just to see how unprepared they are for eternity in their mindset, because they talk more about going to heaven than about seeing the Lord. And if you really think about this, it's kind of ridiculous. It really is. It's like me just talking about, man, I can't wait to get back to Chittagong, where I live. You know, I can't wait to get back to those busy streets and be riding in CNGs, which are like tuk-tuks, and smell all that nice smoky air. And you know, no, I don't care about the city. I want to see my wife's face. I want to see my daughter's faces. I want to hug them. I want to kiss them. Like, that's what I want to get back to. And that's just my earthly family. But when you think about eternity, we get to be with the Lord. We get to reign with him. But so what's in my hand? Well, what's in my hand is something that is a daily reminder for me. So on my desk, I have this just simple jar. I think it's an old honey jar. And what I've done is I've filled it with grains of rice equal to my 80th birthday. So for me, it's 39 years and about 8 months to go. You can do the calculation. It's approximately the number of grains of rice, one for each day for the next 39 years and 8 months. Now, am I guaranteed all these grains of rice? Absolutely not. Not to mention the fact that my daughters come to my office sometimes and steal my days away. So that happens too. I think they want me to go home sooner rather than later. But what I seek to do is every morning just take out one grain of rice, just one grain. Because the thing about this grain is it's precious. This grain I'll never get again. It'll never come again in all of eternity. Today is a sweet gift from the Lord. It's a day that's meant to actually change my life, change my existence, and even change the impact of eternal reward, if I can say it like that. In other words, this day is full of as much opportunity as any other because it's an opportunity for me to glorify God. My circumstances are perfectly suited for me to glorify God, for me to know him intimately. When I got the call of cancer, you probably think that I was somewhat saddened or shocked or whatever. I was a little shocked, but actually I was probably one of the most excited days of my entire life. And you can ask people around me if I'm speaking the truth. And by the way, I have to really credit to another brother of mine who got extreme cancer before I did. And he lived a few years with a cancer that ended up taking him home to be with the Lord. But let's just say, wow, I saw what victory looks like in the face of cancer. So when I got the call, I remember just getting so excited. So excited, like a kid on Christmas morning. And I'm not exaggerating, because I thought, man, this is going to be the opportunity to show those who never want to listen the hope I have in Jesus Christ. And it was, like, within 20 minutes, I was having people call me that found out, that hadn't talked to me in years. They actually wanted to hear of the hope that was in me. And I remember just crying as I'm heading over to some nice Christian teach that day, just crying, thinking, man, this is going to be great. It was. In fact, I can say this before the Lord with absolutely no hesitancy, knowing I'm telling you the truth. The day that the doctor said, you're cancer-free, there literally was some disappointment in my heart, genuinely, because it was one of the most precious journeys. Hard, sure. I still have repercussions from it every single day of my life. But I'll tell you why. See, I don't know about you, but I've got four things that I really believe the Lord has been investing into for my life. And one of them is just to know Him, to know Him. And we can pray oftentimes that we want to know the Lord more. But I have to ask the question, do we actually want to know the Lord, or do we want to know more about the Lord, right? There's a big difference. Because knowing more about the Lord, we can come and do this at a weekend like this and get a lot more information. But it doesn't mean you know Him any better. Because here's the difference. Like, He's got a lot of names. The Lord's got a lot of names. For instance, He has a name like Healer. He's the Healer. But is He just going to zap you with knowing Him as your healer? Or is He going to allow you to have an infirmity to walk through so you can experience Him as your healer? You might read about Him being your provider. Well, you're not going to know Him as your provider until you're in a desperate need. And as you walk through that time of desperate need, He shows that He is worthy of trust and He provides for you. Maybe you want to know Him as your sustainer. It means you're going to have a prolonged time of trial and testing, and He will sustain you through that time. Oh, we could go on. There's so many other titles, but how about this one? He's your resurrection. There's only one way to really know Him as your resurrection. You got to first die. I think oftentimes we say we want to know God, but we don't want the prerequisites necessary for knowing Him. And the beautiful thing is every day is filled with circumstances where He invites us to know Him more. Know Him in His character as we walk through those testings, those trials, those temptations of life, which we're about to discuss in just a few minutes. And so at the end of the day, I'm not overly dramatic or sentimental about this piece of rice. I absolutely just throw it away. There's no saving it. There's no nothing. It's just get rid of it. Why? That thing's gone. It's never coming again. Never again. On this side or that side of eternity. And I like to ask a simple question at the end of the day. Simple. Very simple. You might want to write it down. You might want to do it yourself. I don't know. Maybe you don't. And I don't ask it every day, but I try to whenever I think of it. And the Lord always answers if I ask Him. Always. It's one of those questions that the Holy Spirit delights to answer. And I don't ask it for any shame or judgment. I ask it because I want tomorrow to be different. So I just ask, I say, Lord, what would You have done differently today? That's all. What would You have done differently? It's amazing. He always has something to say. I would have slowed down a little bit more. You know, when your daughter was clamoring for your attention, spent a few more minutes with her and not gotten back to work quite so fast. I would have said I love you to your wife one more time. I would have gone and spent time with that individual because you know he needed it, but you just said you were too busy. And remember, busy is an acronym for being under Satan's yoke. I would have been kinder to that gentleman who served you at the restaurant, and even though he wasn't very good at his job, I still would have been kind to her. What would you have done differently? It's amazing. Immediately, the Holy Spirit will flood your mind, and I don't feel judged. I feel instructed. Thanks, Lord. Tomorrow, will You help me? Tomorrow, will You draw my mind to these things? And then, I go to bed. Day's over. That piece of rice is forever gone. Just want to keep in mind that we're dealing with something very precious this weekend. You might think you're young. You know you have no guarantee of tomorrow. When I started coming to Anvil Island, I had a very dear, dear friend. Well, he became a dear friend at Anvil Island, who sat in the same seat as you. And some of his siblings are here. And now, he's with the Lord. And he's happy, he's good. But his rice is gone. His jar is empty. I don't know. Next time I'm here, if I'm ever here again, maybe my jar will be empty before any of you. But it's very possible one of your jars will run out of rice. And I just want to remind you, take this seriously. Deal with God today. Don't wait for tomorrow. And we're going to look at the spiral of sin, but the spiral of temptation. And as we look at it, I just want you to recognize that God wants to pull you out of wherever you are in it. And allow your life today to be used for His glory. And for some of you, you're not ready for that moment of death. You don't have peace with God. And if you stood before God today, He would say, I never knew You. Because there's only one way for God to know you in the way He wants to know you. And that is through Jesus. We talked about that, clothed in His righteousness. That's it. It's very simple. You get up there and start telling Him what you've done, He doesn't know you. But if you tell Him what His Son's done, He knows you. That's it. Matthew chapter 7. And so I just want to encourage you, make sure that you're ready
for your last appointment, which is an appointment with death itself.
So let's turn our Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to be there to start with, and then I'm just going to go through. I shouldn't even tell you how many steps in the spiral, because if I do, it'll sound daunting, and you'll think you're going to be here till 11 p.m., but you're not. I'm going to go really fast through it. And I want, if you're taking notes, just you're going to draw a spiral, and you're going to put down these different steps. Again, I'm not telling you how many there are, and you're going to find yourself at multiple phases of it. But I'll just briefly explain these various phases, and then what I really want us to do is take time to ask the Lord, where are we in this spiral? And then we're going to ask Him to rescue us, if you want to be rescued. Some of you, you're going to find that you're so far in the spiral, you're past the point of even wanting to be rescued. Now, it's not that He can't rescue you from that. He can rescue you from any step of it. You've got to actually desire it. Some people ask the Lord to help them, to rescue them. And then what do? They go immediately right back, bolting to their sin. Why? Because they don't want to be free. They love darkness rather than light. But let me remind you, your time on earth is but a sigh. So, James chapter 1, let's read a little bit about what this temptation or this testing includes. We're going to start in verse 7, the word blessed. Everybody there? Verse 12. I said verse 7, right? Verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no man. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. All right, let's think about what's going on here. I want us first to understand something about the word temptation in Scripture, which is very vital. Because what we need to recognize is when the enemy wants to attack. Because when the enemy wants to attack is actually a very precious time in our life. Because it's actually the same time that God wants to test. Yes. In Scripture, it's the same word. Testing and temptation. You've got them both right there. And so when you read, for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where it talks about that we are not tempted beyond our ability, that there is this sense of there's always a way of escape so that we can endure it. And we think that kind of verse is like, all right, God's going to get me out of it. He doesn't say He's going to get you out of it. He's going to get you through it. But the reason for that is it's also a test simultaneously. Let me give you an example. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When you come to verses 7 through 12, or 7 through 10 really, you've got the story of Paul. And Paul has some kind of thorn in his flesh. By the way, aren't you encouraged when guys like Paul have a thorn in their flesh and God doesn't heal them or take it away? It's like Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 13 when it says, when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die. I know it doesn't sound very encouraging. I'm encouraged by that because Elisha like healed more people in the Old Testament than anyone. And yet eventually there comes that illness that, hey, your sigh is about over. Your vapor is about evaporated. It's time for you to end this life. The time comes for us to leave this world. And so some people, oh, it's lack of faith, whatnot. Come on, get over that. It's very obvious that there is a time for each one of us to leave this world. And some earlier than others. But again, our days are numbered. Now, with that being said, think about this. A thorn was given. It says given, a gift, right? There's a gift. But then Paul throws in a messenger of Satan. So we have something that's been given to him, but then we also have a messenger of Satan that's involved in this whole journey. And so we have this battle going on. And then what does the Lord ultimately do? Three times he says, God, take away this thorn. Take away this thorn. Take away this thorn. And the Lord does it. Instead, he says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Not by weakness or through weakness or in spite of weakness. No, weakness is the very conduit. It's the vehicle of God's strength being perfected in us. So here's what I want to say to you. When God is testing you, the enemy is most likely
going to tempt you. And vice versa, when the enemy is tempting you, I can confidently say that God is testing you. Now, I do some teaching. I'll be doing more teaching in the future, Lord willing. And let me tell you one thing about any decent teacher. When a teacher has a class, if they test their students, they don't test them so that they fail. They test them so they're proven. Any decent teacher wants his students, first students, to be proven to succeed. That's the purpose of it. And so God does test his children. But when God's testing his children, he's doing it so that you can shine, so that you can grow, you can mature. It's a beautiful thing. But meanwhile, the enemy steps in and says, hey, meanwhile, I want to tempt you so that you fall. Not just that you fail the test, but so that you go into this downward spiral of rejecting the very one who is God. So that's what we're going to talk about, is the spiral that goes on. So let's think about the test and temptation for a minute. A test is from the Lord. A temptation is from the enemy. A test is meant to convict you and change you. A temptation is meant to condemn you. A test is so you can be proven. A temptation is so that you might fall. A test is for God's glory. A temptation is for the enemy to blaspheme God. A test is because he wants you to stand and endure hardship. A temptation, the devil wants us to escape discomfort. A test, it's bigger than the present. But a temptation, it's all about the now. And of course, a test is going to be one in the spirit. A temptation is going to be lost in the flesh. So understand, there's such a clear difference between those two. And don't worry if you missed all that. Like, just keep going here. But a test and a temptation simultaneously. So instead of trying to get out of the temptations that the enemy's throwing at you, let's throw it back on the enemy. Let's make him regret that he ever wanted to tempt you. Because ultimately, it was for the glory of God. So, let's think about this journey of temptation and the spiral that that ultimately we fall into. So, the first thing that I want us to... First thing is, I will find my notes. And then, second thing is, I'll tell you the first thing. All right. The first thing is we have the conception, and the conception of a thought going on. So, in other words, anything in life, this is not a sin, but there's this conception. A thought is birthed in our minds. Now, what does the Word of God tell us about thoughts? This is the important thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we are instructed very clearly that thoughts are not the problem. Thoughts you have come to your mind, don't feel condemned by your thoughts, but the Word of God tells us, and this is again going back to that use of use thing, it tells us take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now that's important. What does it mean to take every thought into captivity? In other words, as you have thoughts fill your mind, thoughts about your identity, thoughts about your worth, thoughts about somebody else's worth, thoughts about your emotions, thoughts about your future, thoughts about anything, you take that thought and you say, you lead it to Christ and say, what do you want me to do with this thought? What do you think about this thought? A great litmus test for this would be Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. You start to ask, well, is it true? If so, go to second step. Second, is it lovely? Is it of good report? Go through those eight steps and see if it survives. If it doesn't, let it be a prisoner to Christ, and you can move on with more thoughts. But again, we have this conception that takes place. All right, let's keep moving, though. From the conception now, You have this next step, which is, I call it contemplation. I'm not going to stay on this long. But in other words, now when we have the conception of thoughts, which ultimately have a potential of sin, sometimes we get into this contemplation, as in we start to weigh the cost-benefit analysis, we can say, the SWOT analysis, the strengths, the weaknesses, the threats, the advantages that are present in such a thought. Again, so now we're starting to think about it. We have the conception, now we're contemplating, now we're thinking about the sin. But think about this. The third thing is, now there begins to be confusion. Let me explain what I mean by confusion on these thoughts. We start to ask the wrong questions. And I'm guessing you probably ask the wrong questions often. I do too. And I'll explain what I mean here. So let's give a relationship. With relationships in life, maybe you want this relationship, but you're like, oh, I don't know if like God wants me to have this relationship. So we start asking the question, is it good or is it bad? Is it good or is it bad? Those are terrible questions. I'm just being honest with you. It's okay. I'm not saying that in like a condemning sort of way, but it genuinely is not a good question to say, is something good or bad? Maybe you're watching something. You got a series that you're going through, and you're like, is it good or bad? Or you say, it's not bad. That has really nothing to do with it. Are you living for what's good and for what's bad? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not called to live for what's good and what's bad. You're called to live for the glory of God. The question changes to, does this glorify God? That's what he says in his word. He says, whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You might ask questions about alcohol. You might ask questions about certain aspects of social life. You might ask questions about your future. It's not about, is it good or bad? Good or bad? Good or bad? Good or bad? There might even be contexts where sometimes it does glorify God. Sometimes it doesn't glorify God. It's not necessarily a uniform response all the way across the board.
Yeah.
But it's situational. That's why every thought has to be taken captive, not just one time in your life and you move on. You walk with the Lord in the light of his word, and he does show you the path forward. That's why it says in Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There's a beauty there. Why? Because he shows you in that moment how you are to walk. So think about the fact that we can have confusion because we start asking the wrong questions. I know for me, when I was praying about the girl that I ended up marrying, I didn't ask, is she a good girl, or is she a Christian, or is she this, or is she that? In fact, in What If Jesus Meant What He Said, which was published, by the way, before I got married, but let me just tell you, she definitely fits the 10 questions. I didn't have a certain kind of girl I was looking for, like this color hair, or this. I had 10 questions I was asking, 10 genuine questions, and I have to be very honest that even in praying through certain relationships before, wonderful, wonderful girls. But there were certain questions that I was asking the Lord for, believing in my own life, he convicted me, this is what you're to be seeking. And he made it clear, no, Nathan, move on. And there were questions like this, like, does she love Christ more than she loves you? It better be the case. Because if she loves Christ more than she loves me, then I'll have someone who forgives, someone who's patient, someone who's kind, even when I'm not. Do I have somebody who's willing to be a widow early in life? Or is she so going to cling to our lives that we're not willing to make the sacrifices that God calls us to make, even if it means that one of us has to die earlier in life because of where God calls us to take the gospel? Is it the kind of woman that I want to be the mother of my children? Is she actually going to raise my kids in such a way where our priority is valuing Christ in our home? All these kinds of questions. Who cares if she's blonde or brunette? Who cares if she's Indian, which she is, Indian or Canadian? Who cares? Those details are totally insignificant. But what is absolutely significant are the questions of eternal value. So again, this confusion can come up as we're asking these questions. All right, but then what happens in this journey of accommodating that which maybe isn't ideal? Well, we move on to the next phase, which I would call comparison. Comparison. This is a very, I won't stay on this one very long, but this is very dangerous because oftentimes we start to compare our version of sin or our version of compromise with what others are doing. So let's go back to the example of maybe a media consumption or maybe an addiction you have to gaming, like I mentioned earlier today. And what do? You know you have an addiction to gaming. You know you're spending 3 hours, but you're like, hey, I'm not one of those people that had to quit my job to keep gaming. I'm still working a job. I'm still doing this. Like I'm really not that bad, because when you look at somebody who's truly addicted, that's not me. You're still wasting your life away. You're still not investing in eternal things. You're still choosing to put 15 hours a week in something which absolutely has no profit. Okay, I get it. There are a few people out there that you're like, you actually have genuine relationships and you're using it. Blah, blah, blah. I get it. But you get my point. I'm just using illustrations here, okay? So let's be real. The reality is many of us have those situations in life where we compare ourselves to someone else. Let me just say one little thing about comparison that's enough for me to realize that it's not of the Lord. Anytime you are comparing yourself to someone else, you have taken your eyes off of Jesus Christ. Because I can't look at you and be comparing myself to you and have the standard of Christ simultaneously.
Yeah.
It's very important that when we, that even Paul says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ Jesus. And we know that one day when we see him, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. And Romans 8:29 talks about that he's conforming us to the image of his son. That is what the Lord wants to do. But what do we so often do? Instead of conforming to the image of his son, we just want to be a little bit ahead of somebody else, which ultimately actually brings in other sins of pride and not to mention jealousy and envy and whatnot. So the point being is that we need to be very careful that as we're weighing decisions in our life, are we playing a comparison game? So I want to encourage you tonight, as the Lord convicts you of things in your life that don't line up with his holiness. Again, I'm not saying they're blatant sin. I'm saying that they are not worth it. We just sang about Jesus' worth and the value of Christ, that last song we sang. I want to encourage you that I'm not just talking about those things which are wicked. I'm saying those things which are of no benefit. Mm-hmm. It's interesting. Years ago, I heard an illustration that always stuck in my mind. It's so childish, and yet it's vivid. There was this little kid who saw a man. Is it called sculpting when it's wood, or is it carving? I guess carving. It's not carving. He was chipping away. So I guess we'll just go sculpting. He's sculpting. And the little boy was mesmerized by what was going on. He's just watching this old man sculpt. And after a while, he asks the old man, he says, well, what are you making? The old man says, I'm making a lion. And so he keeps watching him, chipping away. And eventually the young boy says, how do you do that? He says, oh, it's actually really easy. All I have to do is chip away every piece of this block that doesn't look like a lion, and I'm just left with a lion inside. Now, obviously, for someone who's not an artist, it wouldn't work for me. It would look like nothing, because I'd keep chipping away to lose nothing much, because I had no artistic ability. I made hot pads as a kid, those little stretchy things, we even mess about with it, instead of my masterpieces. But I will say this, that's exactly what the Lord wants to do in our lives. He's chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus.
Yeah.
So we're talking about conviction. Let him convict you of things that just don't look like Christ. Mm-hmm. Not things that any Christian's going to say, hey, you need to really pray about that in your life. I think it's a sin. Like, hey, you're living in wickedness, or you're living in blame. Yet, obviously, repent. But I would love to see tonight repentance from the things that you never even thought you should repent from.
Yeah.
I would love to see those areas where it's just waste. There's a beautiful example. Actually, it's not beautiful. It's a terrible, tragic example in Scripture, but it is beautiful for making the point. There's a character named Demas. In fact, in front of like every Bible I have this written, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed from Thessalonica. It's kind of a random verse I've written in the front of your Bible, but I have it as a warning to my own heart. Because Demas was a guy who was one of Paul's co-workers. He traveled with Paul. He even suffered with Paul. He was in prison with Paul. Paul mentions him as a co-laborer. But then the last time Demas is mentioned, the verse I just mentioned, in 2 Timothy, he writes, and the last thing he says about Demas, he says, oh yeah, Demas has forsaken me. Why? Because he loved this present world. And then it says he went to Thessalonica, which is fascinating, because Thessalonica, I mean, just take the word. The words are so significant in Scripture. What does Thessalonica mean? Well, you got Nike. It comes from Nike. Victory. It's the word victory. And Thessalos is a fabulous word. It means empty or worthless. So what did Demas go to? He left Paul because he loved the world, and he went to a place of empty victories.
Yeah.
I want to suggest that many of you are winning empty victories. You're winning. You're a winner. And the world is actually going to applaud the very things the Lord tonight is going to say. You're being applauded by the world, but you're wasting your life. Sometimes it could be athletics. Not always. Sometimes God uses it. Sometimes it could be forms of entertainment. Not always. Sometimes God's using it. Maybe it could be some of your career pursuits. Not always. God's using it. You better let the Holy Spirit do that. But you know if it has control of your heart.
Yeah.
That's really the question for me. I was absolutely addicted to a sport called basketball. And at the age of 16, my parents moved 5,000 miles for me to pursue my career. Everything was going perfectly. Some of you know my testimony. An NBA trainer to work with, go-to guy on the team. Everything was perfect. And then the Word of God hit my life and said, Nathan, I've called you to run a race, but you can't run when you've got weights attached to your ankles. And you love basketball more than you love me. It was very clear that I couldn't put basketball in the right spot. I had to surrender it. If God wanted to give it back to me, that's fine. He never did. But the reality was that when we have something which comes before the Lord, that's what's our influential decision maker, not the Lord. So what we have is compromise. The next step I would put I'm sorry, comparison. The next one would be compromise. I won't really talk about that. But compromise is just finding a lesser evil. What do I mean by that? So you know something is sin, right? You know that, blatant pornography. I need to stay away from blatant pornography. So how about the body issue of Sports Illustrated? That would be good enough for me right now. Or maybe it's, I don't even know the name. I just know something my fan. Is it my, your fan? What, some kind of... Thank you, OnlyFans. There we go. Okay, well, you know, that's not the same thing as porn. What? So we just find a lesser version, or maybe it's even less than that, and maybe some catalog's enough for you. I don't know. But you start to be, just take a sin and say, well, I'm not going to do that, so I'll just find myself a lesser version. You see, this is a slippery slope that we're going down. So now we've gone from comparison to now we are totally in a state of compromise. We're in sin. We're blatantly in sin. It's not even a vague matter. We're in it. But now we're in the compromise state. But then it gets even more extreme. It goes from compromise to the next step would be comfort. Now it's comfortable. Because now we're actually not even planning on stopping it. We now have sin compartment. You got another word you could use if you want to. It was compartmentalized. In other words, we're like, you know what? I can't keep my flesh from sinning. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to compartmentalize sin. I'm going to try to limit sin. I'm going to try to control sin. So I have these versions of sin, and I think that will kind of keep at bay the other sins in my life. But friends, you are on the path of destruction. And I know that path, and I've hung out in that path. Places where I allowed sin to reside in my life, knowing it was, I was convicted of it, but I got comfortable in my sin. And what does comfort lead to? It leads to being calloused. How do you develop a callous? Repeated action over and over. When I lived in Cairo, Egypt, I used to walk 6 miles, and I wear flip-flops or bare feet. Like that's my preference for any kind of footwear, and or lack thereof. And when I developed these like massive calluses on my feet from walking the streets of Cairo, and also very nasty feet because they're full of tar and all the traffic of Cairo and the smog there. But all that to say is, man, once you get good calluses, it makes it so easy to walk. You can pound those feet and just nothing really affects them. I remember, I don't even know what the situation was, but I think I was in Colorado Springs with this family from my days in Cairo, and they like offered for me to go get a pedicure. Never had a pedicure before. So I went to get this pedicure. It was awful. You know why? They took my calluses off. First of all, I had to restart. That's pathetic. And then secondly, things hurt again. Because calluses allow you to do repeated action to a point where eventually you don't even feel it anymore. And that's exactly what sin will do in our life as well. We'll become callous to sin. And I want to suggest tonight, this is going to be a hard one. We're getting to the point where you're almost so stuck, you probably won't even see it in your life. But for some of you, you're totally callous to your sin. You've been doing it so long, it is just part of you, part of your everyday. You might not even see it. So if you're really brave, really serious, I encourage you to find your closest friend in the room and you ask them, say, be totally honest with me. Is there an area of my life which doesn't point to Jesus? Please tell me if you love me. Please tell me. Is there an area of my life where you see compromise and I'm so callous to that compromise, I don't even see it anymore? I want to say something. Okay, so you know how I sat down for the Pokemon example? I'm going to sit down again. You might wonder why I sit. I sit because I want you to see that this is like me having a conversation. I'm not being very dogmatic about what I'm saying right now, okay? Like, I want you to think about it. But I'm not teaching or preaching. I'm talking to you. Do you think, conversation, do you think we become so Roman in our mentality of entertainment that actually almost everybody in this room is absolutely so callous to sin that we actually just enjoy it?
Yeah.
And we call it whatever we want to call it, and we make every excuse under the sun. I know this is an uncomfortable conversation because just know I'm part of it too. I'm being genuine here. You say, well, we have to relate. We need to know, we need to be weird. I'm just not being weird or relating. I'm just asking about holiness here, that's all. Well, let's save the excuses for at least 5 minutes from now. Can we just have the conversation? Have we become so numb and so calloused that every day we don't just choose sin? We invite it into our home and then we want others to participate in it? I'm not saying it's the case. I'm just asking us to think about it. I love having a 5-year-old. My haven. She's crazy. She's an epic sinner already, okay? But there's something about her that's really precious. She's super sensitive. We literally can't watch anything in our home anymore. Like, I mean, I'm talking like Finding Nemo. We get like 5 minutes in and she's like, can we please turn this off? Like, what happened? Did I miss something? And she'll tell me exactly what it is. And she's right. Sometimes I want to prod her, be like, it's okay. Like, be brave. It's like, no, actually, you don't need to be brave. It's not healthy what you're actually wanting to process. I'm not saying Finding Nemo is wrong. Basically, all we get to watch now is Little House on the Prairie, y'all. I'm not exaggerating. But I'm thankful that sometimes God brings little minds into your life that think differently. They say, is that really okay? And I have to start saying, is that really okay? Or have I just made it okay? What would it look like if I just really wanted to be holy? No, I'm not imposing on anyone else. No one else even has to know. We're not talking about some kind of fake religion. I'm talking about really wanting just purity. There's a poem. I think it is a hymn. I don't know the hymn, but I learned it as a poem. I saw it in one of those Our Daily Breads, you know, it's like little devotionals. Mm-hmm. And I saw it when I was like 17, and I was like, I need to memorize this. And it goes, more purity give me, more strength to overcome, more freedom from earth's stains, more longing for home, more fit for the kingdom, more used I would be, more blessed, more holy, more Savior like thee. Do I actually want that? Or am I just so callous that it's all just okay? Like, let's just keep going. Let's become more and more like the world. Let's just stay 5 years behind the world. I've worked in the media industry. I've done some acting. I've worked in television stations, and I know their strategies. They have very specific strategies for you, for your mind. Very specific. And for Christians, you're a big part of their audience. And so they have to cater to you. Big part. Maybe Christians in Canada don't make up quite the same number, but I'll tell you, in the United States, it's a big part of who they have to consider. And so they know, you know what, this show, I'm being very honest, because these are exact conversations I've had. They're not ready for a character who's that blatantly trans. So let's have it introduced in this way, just as a side character. And there'll be a little bit of physical interaction there, and we'll add a couple more gay and lesbian identifying. By the way, I have so many friends in these categories, and I love them dearly. My point is, so let's make it normal. Let's make it feel normal. Let's have that relationship. Yeah, they're not married, but by the way, we're all past that already in our society. Let's have them live together. It's going on and on, one by one. And what do we have? We eventually don't even see the original sins as any sin. We're totally used to it. And now we've moved on to the next one. Oh, that's abhorring. They say, okay, let's take a step back. And then they take two steps forward, one step back, two steps forward, one step back. I'm telling you, these are exact conversations I've heard starting back in 2004. And you know, eventually, we're so comfortable with many of those things. The only things that we're outraged by, bothered by, disturbed by, and say, I'm not going to go watch that, are just the fresh ones coming out. It's true. It's very true, and the box office shows that we don't really care. We're happy to absorb it, and we're happy to have it in our home. I'm just talking media. That's one area. So we go from being callous to being complacent. And from being complacent, what I mean is a whole other level, because now we're not just callous. We're actually pleased with it. We go from being dull to being delighted, and then this is the next step. Friends, I'm going to pick on the music industry for this one. We go from being complacent to being condoning. What do I mean? I am now the voice of that, propagating that mentality, which is clearly against the holiness of God. Now, I'm not going to name artists for you, but let me guarantee you it's not very hard.
Yeah.
In fact, I challenge you something. There's a lot of godly people in this room. They really love the Lord. I'm not saying that they don't have sin in their own life. They need to repent of tonight. But maybe, hand them your phone and let them open your Spotify and look through your playlist. And let them ask any questions about why you choose to let these lyrics become part of your thought life. Why you would go on a place like Instagram and promote an artist who blatantly doesn't just disregard the holiness of God, but promotes very ideas which God says in Proverbs, I hate those things. You've actually become the cheerleader for it. You're not just calloused. You're condemning. You are the propagator. Interesting. One of the titles of the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. I always say the devil can go on vacation because Christians will do his job for him. Look at your churches today. Who's accusing who? People within the church. Because it's envy and strife and jealousy rather than working together for the sake of the glory of God. We put people on pedestals. Just a nice place to fall from, that's all. None of us deserve a pedestal. There's only one who was lifted up. He was lifted up to die for your sin and for mine. I want to encourage you, be careful that we're not actually doing the enemy's job in this world. Be careful that we're not distracting people from the purpose of their existence, from their grain of rice that they have, which is called today. You might think I'm being ridiculous in this meeting. You might, and that's okay. I really don't mind, genuinely. Maybe 20 years ago, I would have been a little more concerned about whether this is like coming across wrong, but the time is short. I really believe that followers of Jesus are to be different in the world around them. I really believe it. The final step, well, it's the conclusion. It's death. It's the end. The end is destruction. That's what James chapter 1 said. It results in death. I know it's not a very happy conclusion, but it's just where it ends. You die promoting sin. You die having lived for that which didn't matter. Now, let me be very clear. I'm not talking any loss of salvation, because your salvation is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And let's just say this. Every follower of Christ still has sin as they live in their flesh. That's not the point. But the point is, are you actively responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit? That is the point. Are you actively allowing the Holy Spirit to change you? I also just want to encourage you for a minute. I am not the Holy Spirit, if you didn't know that. I am not the Holy Spirit. And let me be very clear that the Holy Spirit is patient and gentle. And what I mean by that is, he's not going to overwhelm you with things to change. Let him show you the next thing. That's what he does. See, sometimes somebody comes to Christ, and they're like, oh, you need to change that and that and that. That's sin in your life. That's it. That's not our job. Our responsibility is coming into the encounter with God's word and let the Holy Spirit say, hey,
Let's work on this together. I want to make you more like Jesus. When the Holy Spirit shows you something, get super excited. Just get super excited. You know what? God's talking to you, and he talks to his children. Because you're a child of God. The Holy Spirit's convicting you. Let's do it. Let's let him change us. Let's be pumped that he is ready to make you look like Jesus. You remember Acts chapter 4, verse 13? Peter and John, they're before the Sanhedrin. And they're saying all these different things about Christ, preaching the gospel, know their name and their heaven, by which anyone can be saved. And you know what the crowd, you know what they say of them? They say, these guys are untrained. But they've been with Jesus. Why? They sound like him. They look like him. I guess they act like him. Man, that's what I'm going to say of me. I want to make one thing extremely clear to those of you in this room that have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I don't believe that there is anything in your life you should change for the sake of Jesus. You see, that's a little weird. Because that's religion. If you are not a follower of Jesus, why are you listening to him? And why do you want to conform to his word? There's no point. That's not how you have a relationship with God. Because remember that the whole donkey pooping my brownies. I'm telling you, all it does is confuse the whole matter. That's not the gospel. Salvation is putting your faith that Jesus died for your sins, that he conquered the grave, that he loves you, and he invites you into eternal relationship with him. Well, all you need to do tonight is say yes to Jesus. Accept him as your Savior and say, I want to be yours. And then let him start the journey of making you look like him. I don't want to be confusing you. The conforming is for his children. Mm-hmm. He wants his children to look like him. So what I'd like us to do, not just like us to have a few minutes, not long, just a few minutes, and you can have as long as you want after that, but I want us to have a few minutes. I'm going to shut up. And I just want us to listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit. And maybe part of listening is the Holy Spirit says, hey, I want you to grab that person. And it's not going to be awkward because nobody, if you're looking at someone else and thinking about them and doing that whole comparison, or what are they talking about? That's on the other person. So you really don't worry. That's definitely on them. But if you need to grab somebody and say, hey, can we go outside? I got a couple questions for you. Is there somewhere in my life that's not pointing to Christ? Is there an area in my life you think I'm calloused in? This seems to be, I'm being convicted about it, but like, can we pray about it together? Can we ask God to show me what it looks like for this to be in the right place in my life? I've been asking the question, is it good or is it bad? But I need to ask him to glorify God, but what does that even look like? Or maybe you need to talk to somebody. There's people here that just love the Lord. Some of them are on the younger spectrum. Some are on the older spectrum. There's all over this room, there are people that love the Lord.
Yeah.
Grab one of them and say, hey, look, can we just talk? You probably love the Lord too. And talk to somebody else that does. But let's just take this time and do business with God. Is he convicting you? If he's not convicting you of anything, friends, you're in a very bad place.
Yeah.
And I have to say, I'm very concerned that you're not a child of God. I know that sounds so strong. So strong. If you're not convicted of any sin in your life, I'm very concerned for you. You can think whatever you want to think, but I'm convicted of sin every single day of my life without fail. In fact, it's not every single day. It's all day, every day. God is showing me things that don't look like Jesus. I am not being melodramatic, and some of you know that.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you are in Christ, you will be convicted by the Holy Spirit, because that's what he does. And it's a beautiful thing. It's not judgment and condemnation. It's a loving invitation to say, hey, let's look like Jesus in this world. Let's enjoy intimacy with him. So if that's you, I just want to encourage you, be saved tonight. Give your life to Jesus and let him start that journey. I'll make you look like him. You'll be his child immediately. But then you can look like him. So
without being distracted by others. You can choose how to do this. You can move from where you are and find a quiet place in the back. You can step right outside. You can do whatever. But let's take 5 minutes. At the end of 5 minutes, there might be an announcement or two. If you don't even want to come back in for that announcement, that's okay. Somebody will tell you what it is. Just keep dealing with God. That's fine. 5 minutes isn't long at all. But it's long enough for you to pick up your pen and get your paper or your phone, the notes on your phone, and just let God talk. Let him show you where you are in that spiral. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter how far you've gone on the spiral, because God's hand is longer than your sin. God's grace is greater than your sin. And he will absolutely rescue. Don't bring your sin into the equation when it comes to repentance. Bring God's grace and his work at the cross into the equation. That's all that matters. And say, Lord, how do we walk differently? Teach me. And let's get ready for a new journey, starting tonight. Because tomorrow might be your last grain of rice. You just don't know. Let him have your everything. Father, as we spend these few moments just before you, I know your spirit talks. I know he's actually very more willing to talk than we are to listen. That's the issue. So I just pray that we would have ears to hear and then hearts ready to respond. Lord, please work in our lives tonight. Lord, if I said anything which came across as like a legalism or something ridiculous like that, Lord, please could you wipe it out of minds? But help us too to interrogate the way that we're living so that we would not be callous believers, but that we would be convicted believers that are changed and confirmed. In Jesus' name. All right, take 5 minutes. Do whatever you need to do at this time, please. And take longer if you need it. That's fine, too. I'm done. So after 5 minutes, you or whoever, you take it.